Greetings of love in Jesus' name tonight. I just want to take this opportunity to thank you as a congregation for your kind hospitality, the way you've received us in here to your community, the fellowship, the meals in your homes, the opportunities to visit, get to know you a bit. It's been a real blessing to me. And one thing that really blessed me also was the evenings we had prayer, the support for the prayer meetings. God bless the mamas and daddies that got those little ones ready for church. And I know that some of you had things on with sicknesses and so on. That's well understood. To me, the size of an audience or the number of responses is not what I gauge a meeting by. What I'm most concerned about is that somehow God can do his work. And even though it might be like the brother in his prayer said, a little grain of mustard seed, if a little spark of hope was ignited somewhere, if a little blessing, a little truth was shared or in a prayer or something that was a blessing, then that's what it's about. I also appreciated very much the tokens of love and prayers that you offered for the family back home. And God bless you for that. That's so kind of you. And I heard in different prayer circles in the room over here those prayers being offered and also in your homes. So God bless you for your kindness in praying for the family, and continue to pray for us as we continue to serve the Lord. And also we would invite you, if you have a reason to come our direction, please feel free to look us up. We're only about 4 minutes off of Interstate 81. So if you're ever traveling that way and need a hospitality or lodging or something, or want to stop in at church, you're very welcome there. So we give you that invitation. Tonight, I might just break out of what has been our format just a wee little bit. There's a subject on my heart tonight, and a title that I honestly have not preached on. I've thought often about the text, and I've preached probably something about it and talked about it, and even in Bible studies and things like that over the years. But just to get our minds focused on that, I would invite us to turn to 124 in the Christian hymnal. I guess that's the book that we have here. The song is, he comes with trumpet sound. I don't know how many of you know this song. Could I see a raise of hands? Is there a few that do? Maybe not many. Well, I guess we're going to try it anyway. We'll just see how it goes. But this song really says a lot. Though so, he comes with trumpet sound to wake the slumbering nation round. His finding love no more is found. He comes. The dead in Christ shall then arise to meet their Savior in the skies.
The cry will be, too late to enter in. At heaven's gate he comes, he comes. The rocks, let rocks and mountains on us fall. In vain at mercy's door they call. Now doomed to swift destruction all, he comes, he comes. Behold, I'm sorry, I didn't sing that one. I'll read the fourth one yet. His loved his own, all hear his voice. Obey his call, in him rejoice. The way of life has been their choice. He comes, he comes. Now to those mansions, bright and fair, they take their everlasting flight. There they will walk with him in white. He comes, he comes. Let's sing the last one.
No song. Behold, what wonder meets my night in thousand angels in the sky. The end has come, destruction's nigh. He comes, he comes. Oh, fearful scene, creation groans while loud above the trumpet tones. What fields of joy, what piercing moans.
Tonight the text is from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. It says here, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Tonight it is a known fact that we are living in the last days. Signs of the times are everywhere. The song says there's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your heads. Redemption draweth nigh. I trust we believe that tonight. I trust that's part of our day-by-day thoughts. Those of us who read the scriptures and possess the fear of God and have a desire to live holy lives are very aware of end-time apostasy and the degenerating conditions of our world, distress of nations, wars and rumors of wars, pestilences, famines, earthquakes, the persecution of God's people across the globe, and governments slowly closing in on liberties that many of us have been taking for granted. Little by little, you just feel it almost. And almost everybody that you can talk to in nominal Christian settings even admits that there's something happening. I don't think that's any secret to us tonight. That liberties are getting more restricted little by little. And in this country, we know not how long freedom of religion as we have known it will yet continue. And I'm not a doomsday crier. I am not a conspiracy fanatic. But there are things happening which would make us consider what's happening around us. The New World Order, I mean, that's been talked about for years, but little by little, things happen. Potential realities of what we read and little things that could stack together very quickly that give us an idea of what Revelation 13 talks about, what the mark of the beast actually is and so on. And I'm not here to, I'll say that in a moment probably, but this whole thing is not to make us scared in any way. And then we know that the condition of our world is such as what Apostle Paul said it would be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. How many loved ones and friends and acquaintances of ours have gone down a road wherever it seems like there's false doctrine involved? It seems like they're believing what we would call another gospel. Have you observed any of that type of thing? And it seems like where oftentimes where there had been a an adherence to Bible teaching, suddenly someone gets a revelation or an inspiration that they can do it differently now and still be just as Christian as the one that is still trying to practice Bible obedience. And I know that there's a lot of reasons for that, and those things are quite sad to observe. And any one of us has within us, including myself, the potential to go off course. That is so possible. We flip a page or two back, we come to 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, they can't keep their promises, they lie very much, right? False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do you see any people like that anywhere? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead away silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There's more seminaries and more so-called Bible colleges probably now than there ever have been. And yet people are living not so holy a life. And when we come down to understand that so many, many people who are so-called pastors and leaders of God's people across the Christian so-called world are living in immorality and all kinds of things to go with it, and using the word of God for a place of merchandise, if you please, and all of that type of thing, is it any wonder that the world is what it is? And then we go down to verse 12 of the same chapter. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we see that deception. And we need to stay so close to the Bible. We need to stay so close to godly brothers and sisters to help us stay right so we do not go wrong and don't get deceived and tripped up in these things, because the potential is very real. Jesus says that if it were possible, that the things will get to the point where it would be possible that even the elect could be, or those who follow Christ, those chosen disciples of his, could depart from the faith, but he said for the sake of them, the days will be shortened. And with that, it adds a bit more urgency to the situation, because we have but a limited time to do what we will yet do for God. And so I delight to hear of people reaching out in mission work locally and abroad, and it's very close to my heart. But these kind of realities, like I've talked about, these things bring to my own heart, they can bring fear to a certain degree. Just that little query of uncertainty, just what is around the corner. I don't know if you know what I mean. As I relate to life and financial obligations and raising a family and guiding young people into decision making and so on, or whatever it is, and with responsibilities where we are locally and looking at the broader picture in the church and other places, a person just has these questions. And yet God only asks us to live one day at a time. We don't have to borrow tomorrow's trouble. His grace is sufficient for one day at a time. And whether that's going to be harder for us in 5 years than it is now, we have no idea. But God's will be there when we're there. And we don't have to borrow tomorrow's trouble. I'm very confident of that. But sometimes when you think and hear things, sometimes the potential possibilities look rather not so good. But for the child of God, there is a bright ray of hope. For the one who has given their heart to Jesus, there is a wonderful future ahead. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. And lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The title tonight is Behold, He Cometh with Clouds. Behold, He Cometh with Clouds. First thing we want to look at tonight is the promise of His coming. And I want to just, I know that some of you are understand that in the Pilgrim Conference where I'm from, there's a lot of teaching from the premillennial viewpoint. But I guess on this one here, most of us agree that Jesus is coming back. I think and I don't claim to. I spent most of my years being very indoctrinated in the all-millennial viewpoint, and although I have appreciated hearing some premillennial teaching, I sure don't have it put together, and I'm not here to debate it either, because I can't. All I know is that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and tonight, so we don't get tripped up in a lot of the uncertain points of it, we want to talk about what we do know. And most of it's going to be scripture reading, if the Lord grants us the ability to read it. Because I want Jesus to speak to my heart and to yours. Because this message to me is so urgent in our generation. And would to God that more could hear it, that more neighbors, that more unconverted people, that more in society could know this reality and believe it. And yet we've got something against us because there are scoffers. And now I'm in 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Although scoffers make light of these truths, that does not discredit their verity or their reality. I was sitting in a meeting about a month ago, and a brother was sitting there talking about a scoffer that he knew years ago in the state of Florida. He was telling us about this, that his father, a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, came out to where a man was hanging some siding on their house or a building project or something. And his father came out and he told this man, he said, do you know that Jesus is coming back? He said, yeah, I heard about that one time, but he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, when Jesus come back the next time, he's going to get the same treatment he got the last time he was here. They're going to grab him and they're going to butcher him up just like you did the last time. Aye, aye, aye. They said that minister of the gospel, if there's such a thing as righteous indignation and feeling some passion for and godly zeal, it just kind of came out of him. He just had to let that gentleman know that Jesus that's coming back to earth, it's going to be a different story. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and the princes of the earth shall wail because of him. And scoffers can say what they want to, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And they can say, where's the promise of his coming? And I've heard people make fun of this whole idea. I've heard that ever since I'm a little child, that this type of thing's going to happen. And when did it happen? And making fun of it. And may that never be us this evening. May it never be us. Never make fun of that reality. We might be face to face with the judge of all the earth before this service is over. We have no clue. We have absolutely no clue. The promise of his coming, we want to change tone just a little bit. What did Jesus tell us in John 14? I'm going to look at a lot of scriptures. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But these are such wonderful words of Jesus. We're looking at the promise of his coming. Think about it. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what does he say? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And one thing that just thrills my mind again and again, imagine when a sinner gets converted. They say there's more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents than every 99 just persons that need no repentance. But imagine when one sinner gets converted, there's rejoicing in heaven, and I guess there's somewhere up there where there's a little word that goes around, there's another mansion to build, praise God. Jesus says so. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I don't know what they look like. Must be quite something. Can't wait to see them. Are we ready for that? Are we living in readiness for that? Acts chapter 1. The poor disciples, they had a hard day here. They loved Jesus. They had come to some understanding of Jesus after his resurrection. The whole resurrection event had taken its, the events there unfolded, and now they had seen Jesus a few times. He had ministered to them. He had blessed them. He had given them the great commission, the commission that we as his disciples still need to carry out in this world. And he says, we're reading now Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, and it was the great commission, being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they yet beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And one thing that follows through is a little thread of interest in my little resume of verses here is a lot of these verses, not all of them, but a lot of these verses make a reference to the clouds. Behold, he cometh with clouds. It says a cloud received him out of their sight. And when that cloud came down and received him, I don't know what kind of event that was when Jesus got back to glory. That must have been quite something up there. And I think God just veiled it from the eyes of the disciples. That's something for them to find out at a later date. But that cloud comes down and receives him up in. Wow. And they're just standing there in awe and reverence and adoration to this one that went up. And then the angel shows up and says, the same Jesus who's taken from you is going to so come. In like manner as you've seen him go. Imagine that. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ once suffered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. Is that somebody you? Looking for him, waiting for him. I didn't even write these verses down. How does it start? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath that hope in him, and I believe that's women too, and every man that hath that hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Do you have that hope? Do we have that hope? I trust we do tonight. The promise of his coming. We read about the scoffers a bit ago. We're going to continue reading in that passage now. We're back in 1 Peter. I'm 2 Peter. I keep saying 1, but it's 2. 2 Peter in chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And it tells us some things we sang about. The elements melting with fervent heat and so on. And it tells us there that since these things are so, the promises of his coming is real. It is true. Seeing that this is the case, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, in all holy lifestyle, the words we speak and the things we do, and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming, the day of the day of the coming, unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, the promise of his coming, look for heavens, new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, dearly beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. I trust that's our desire tonight. Now we want to go back to the book of Matthew, and we could have followed different threads through the Gospels. There's a lot of references like this, but I chose to read only from Matthew's Gospel at this point, just to get a little viewpoint on how Jesus himself testifies about his coming, his second coming. He tells us that it will happen. He said, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And if he said it, it's true. We can believe it. We're now in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, know ye that the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And that is at least one consolation that I have. If you read the context of this and see what Jesus said will be happening in the context of this time, it says the generation will not pass till it all happens. And I don't know where all you believe that is, but I just kind of tend to believe that it could be today yet. It could be today yet. The imminent return of our Lord. It could be today yet. That whole thing. And are we ready to meet him? Just go back one chapter to Matthew 25. And this is at the conclusion of the story of the 10 virgins. The 5 foolish females that faced fuel failure. It's right at the end of this story. Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Do you believe that tonight? You don't know the day or the hour? In another place it says, at the hour that ye think not. And I've used this illustration already. Whenever children are playing, or young people, or whoever it is playing a softball game, and that ball is flying way out over center field and just came off the bat in there, batter's box, and that ball's flying. And people are just watching that ball. And the fella out there, whoever it is playing, has got that glove and lining up, and boom! I'm telling you, no one's thinking about the coming of Christ at that second. Nobody is. And there's a lot of different things that we do in life, and we're intense on the moment. What's happening here? Whew. Something that really has our attention. And the last thing on our minds is that Jesus is coming any second. True or false? And you know, that's something that really gets me thinking. Really gets me thinking when I see people so torqued about torque in a diesel engine. The other day, a truck was running past the shop where we work. A conservative Mennonite young fella, plainer than most of us here, has a business, and he does exactly that. He puts torque to trucks, and what that truck was doing in 0 to 60 was almost phenomenal. But while we're out there watching that thing and pouring black smoke with a stream almost from here to the doors of the church in the back there, a shot of black smoke that long or around that, I wasn't thinking right then about the coming of Christ. I was watching, I was about startled with what I was seeing, much less think about Jesus coming. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, you're in the middle of some exciting event and birthday party, just got done singing happy birthday, everybody's clapping their hands, you know, or whatever you do in your celebrations of birthdays. It's very seldom that we really think about it. Now, when we're standing by an open grave and the family's weeping there, it gets really close then. It really does. We think about it then. But the Bible still says, in an hour ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's what it says. I'm really impressed with what Jesus says in his trial before the high priest. The high priest asked him, "Answerest thou nothing, that which these witnesses say against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Imagine the high priest throwing that question at Jesus, and Jesus simply said it as it is. I'm in Matthew 26:64. Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you that hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the cloud of heaven." And then the high priest rends his clothes and says, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy." And what Jesus said was totally the truth. Can you imagine Jesus, the Son of God, standing there before that high priest and saying that? "Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Imagine such a sight. Imagine it. We go back to the book of Revelation. I'll read the text again. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Revelation 1:7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. And as I already said, I can't delineate these events and all the judgments and everything. But one thing I know is what it says in Revelation 14:14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him, and said, that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." What a awesome picture that is. And it mentions cloud in about every one of those verses I just read. "Behold, he cometh with clouds." Are you ready for that? And write one of the last sentences. One of the last sentences in Holy Writ. It says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And I take that to be a direct quotation from Jesus himself. And if Jesus said way back then, when John would have written this, behold, I come quickly, would that have anything to do with our generation? If it was quickly then, it must be very, very soon now. So how does that thought come to you? Is that a thought of joy? Is that a thought of gladness? Are you looking forward to that? Is it okay if Jesus would show up tonight yet? Is it all right? Is it well with your soul? Or is there something you'd like to take care of yet? There's a story that I have told already, and it's not original with me, and maybe you've all heard this before. But there was one, a cowboy from the West, obviously, who was in town one day, and there was a horse there that he was riding, and this horse evidently was one of them, like, didn't have very good training yet. He was in the training process, and somehow this horse bucked that fellow off the horse, and he was basically all but being trampled underneath. And there was a man there that saw what was happening and came over and took a hold of the horse and put things into order, calmed the horse down, and the fellow rubbing the dust off his pants and crawling up, and maybe, I don't know if he got stepped on or not. Oh, thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Oh, that was a terrible scare. Oh, my. Appreciate you helping me out. And I don't know what transpired, but sometime later in that fellow's life, he was caught for a crime. He was caught for a crime. He had done something against the law, something out of order. And he needed to stand before a judge one day. And he was all fearful and trembling and come into this courtroom and not sure what was going to happen. And he was probably handcuffed. I don't have all the details. And he come into the courtroom, and lo and behold, the fellow that was sitting behind the judge's desk, he looked at that man and said, wow. He said, sir, I know who you are. Yes, sir. He said, I know who you are, too. He said, you're the guy that helped me with that horse out there. You remember that back then? Yeah, I'm glad to see you again. The judge looked at him as straight and as soberly as a judge can look a man in the eyes and said, that day, I was your savior. Today, I am your judge. Do you know Jesus as your savior tonight? Do you know Jesus as your savior? Because in that day, he will be your judge. What is present in our lives that would hinder us from being ready to meet him? Is there anything? I'm going to tell us something tonight. There's one thing that will bar us from the door of glory. One thing. Do you know what that one thing is? It is sin. Sin. And if there's sin in our lives tonight and we know it, I would just encourage us, I would beg of us to take care of it as soon as we can. Confess it to him. Get right with God. Because today he can be our Savior. On that day he will be our judge. Are you ready to meet Jesus now? If he were to come with clouds, every eye seeing him, are you ready to meet him now, or is there something to make right yet? I just leave that question with us, and that's really all that I have tonight. But I would like to give an invitation yet, just in case there's someone here that knows that there's something that is not right with God. Something in your heart, something pending, something that's not confessed. We just want to give you one more opportunity at the close of these meetings. Behold, he cometh with clouds. He comes with trumpet sound. There's a hymn says it so well. Are you going to be one of those who weeps and wails because of it? Or are you going to be one of them that says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Our best friend is coming back. Amen. Which will it be for you is my question.